The text I wanted to preach from is found in John chapter 11. And it is that answer of Jesus to Martha. In verse 25, when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Verses 25 and 26 in John chapter 11. And let me tell you what somewhat provoked me to this text. This very, very simple, you might say it's a simple, uncomplicated gospel message, isn't it? But last week, or this past week, I was sent an article by one Pastor Doug Giles or Giles, I don't know which it is, G-I-L-E-S. He is much lauded by a number of people, at least on his website. He has endorsements from the likes of, well, it's quite an eclectic group, Colonel Oliver North, Ted Nugent, Ann Coulter, Charlie Daniels, David Limbaugh, Michelle Malkin, and R.C. Sproul. So it's quite an eclectic mix there. And he is this pastor. He's 42, tough guy, acting pastor, appeals a lot to the youth. He's a big game hunter. There are pictures of him in a sleeveless t-shirt with his kills. Very cool type person with a trashy mouth. Makes use of all sorts of crude slang language, which is so appealing to the immature Christian and the false convert. He is a senior pastor of Clash Church. He has a program called Clash Radio on the internet. He writes articles. There is this endorsement of him. Doug Giles is the secular fundamentalist nightmare. He has faith, hope, and even a little charity. He lambasts the enemies of the Lord and of common sense. He does it with wit as well as logic. Doug serves two great causes, religious truth and what Arnold Bennett once called, and I don't know who Arnold Bennett is, maybe I should, but the great cause of cheering us all up. Well, he also has an art studio and apparently a for-profit art studio that you can go to right from his website, and there you can purchase drawings of men and women wearing what Adam and Eve wore before the fall, if you get my drift. He's into rock and roll, apparently. Believes it's fine if Christians drink and mocks those who come against, you know, sensible drinking. He's this sort of person. And he's getting more and more accepted, and people are saying, well, here's a man, because He stands against our cultural or secular fundamentalists. That's who he stands against. And he fights the cultural war and so on and so forth. I would like to know where his scars are. That's what I would like to know from being on his website. I would like to know what he does besides write and talk, which, of course, preaching is incredibly important. But what I've seen of him, it's not preaching. The pen can be very mighty in the hands of a spirit-filled man. I see no evidence he's a spirit-filled man. And I would like to know what else he does. Maybe he does do other things. What stand has he taken? Certainly not against the Roman Catholic Church. Let me read just a little bit of his article. Aside from Dobson and his crew at Focus and a smattering of other luminaries, you don't hear many of the overt Christian writers or talking heads speaking even mildly to the sassy secularists who are bent on wrecking this land. Well, right off the bat, James Dobson is corrupted deeply with ecumenism, and he has other spiritual and doctrinal corruptions as well. Then this man says, what's the matter, ladies? Are you afraid you'll lose your love offerings, your BMWs, and your 501c3s? This is the man that takes trips to Africa, big game hunting, but at least he doesn't drive a BMW, I guess. Well, neither do I. And I'm not a lady. So he says things like this to those who aren't politicized enough for him. those who haven't corrupted the Lord's church the way he has. You, sir, ma'am, are a disgrace to your post. Good luck at the judgment seat. There's some good doctrine coming out. He says, you know, I appreciate O'Reilly, Hannity, Beck, and others who go to bat on behalf of Christian principles. Now, I know Hannity's a Roman Catholic. I thought Beck was, now I better not say what I thought he was as far as his beliefs, Christian principles. But it would be kind of nice to see some more pastors in that mix also. Ted Nugent brings more truth to the table than most pastors and priests do on radio, TV, and in print. Christian principles, pastors, and priests. He's kind of missing, isn't he, the fundamentals of our faith, the fundamental truths of our faith? Isn't he acting a little bit like an enemy himself of the faith? You're more like Neville Chamberlain than you are like Jesus Christ, who would not pawn flapdoodle off on his friends, followers, or foes. He would not turn a blind eye to that which was antithetical to his person, his work. He couldn't do it. He was married to the truth. What are you married to? I'd ask this man himself, what is he married to? And I mean, maybe someone will point this sermon to him, and that's fine. I mean, if he wants to listen to his sermon, take issue with me, that's just fine. He can say, well, what has this man, you know, has this man done anything? Has this man fought any fights against the enemies of our faith and the enemies of our families? I'll let him do his own research and see if I'm one of these ladies that he's lambasting as he perverts our own Christian faith, ignores the true doctrines of our faith, and sells the Church of Jesus Christ out to the Roman Catholics, to the Antichrist, and gets lauded in the meantime. Now, I am a Christian pastor, and I know my duties. And Paul said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And this is what happens. When these sort of characters start masquerading as true shepherds of Jesus Christ, they just empty the cross of Christ of its effect in, of course, the eyes of many people. They veil the true doctrines of Christ. They wrest the word. They confuse the issues. They ignore the crucial gospel message. They get involved in all their, what Paul calls, wisdom of words, rather than preaching Christ and him crucified and standing for the true doctrines of our faith. I know my duties, and I don't think I've neglected the enemies that surround us, such as the sodomites and the pro-aborts. I don't think I've neglected taking a stand there. But my duty is to preach and teach sound doctrine first, to rule the flock of God righteously, the way I ought, at least that portion put into my care. Guard that flock, and then evangelize out in the world. And certainly teach the Christian's duty with regard to his citizenship in America, first citizenship in heaven, but also America. I believe I've done that. But we can't corrupt the Church of Jesus Christ by politics, by making it political, by politicizing it. And the central truths of our faith must never be neglected for anything. Any good cause, any political cause, must not wrest the word of God or corrupt these great doctrines of our faith. And so I was drawn to this passage, which many people use at funerals, although they might leave out, believest thou this. Every Christian would look at this and say, here's my hope. I am the resurrection, the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, just a little bit I'm going to point out that comprehended within that statement of Jesus are really all the doctrines of our faith which are being so corrupted by men like the person I just spoke of. He would say, oh yes, these words of Jesus, how inspiring, how true. There rests my hope. My hope is grounded there in Jesus. And then off we go, undermining all these doctrines that this represents and ignoring them. Not interested, not interested. I've blown right by all of that. I'm taking on the enemies of our faith and making a reputation Having a good time doing it. And when it gets really rough, and it might, we'll see how well he does then. I am the resurrection. Our Lord says, I am the resurrection. He speaks here of the resurrection of our bodies and his return to judge the quick and the dead and to gather all of his people to himself on that last day. I am the resurrection. You see, the soul of the redeemed has been purified and quickened to life by grace through faith. And of course, when we leave this world, our souls will be made perfect. But our bodies cannot be made perfect. They've been corrupted, totally corrupted by sin and sentenced to death by sin, and so they must needs die. They are mortal. We cannot take them into the presence of God. We should not want to take them into the presence of God. We would be ashamed and terrified, I would think, to go into the presence of God like this. I mean, literally, immediately into his presence. And so the body, along with its sin nature, must die and be dissolved. I am the resurrection. We have a promise there that the Lord will resurrect, though, our bodies, perfect, pure, and glorified on that last day. I am the resurrection. The Lord's victory over the devil and sin and death will be complete and glorious and everlasting because it is his great work of redemption. It is none of us. It is by his omnipotent power, his righteousness, his holiness, his obedience, and none of us. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. This body that we have and this attendant nature is corrupt. It's sown in corruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's sown in weakness. It's sown a natural body. But it will be raised in incorruption. It will be raised in glory. It will be raised in power. It will be raised a spiritual body. And we praise the Lord for this. And we thank the Lord for this. And we give him glory. And we are encouraged by this. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. He makes all things new, including our bodies. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the resurrection. I am the resurrection. He is the cause and the author of the Christian's resurrection. And so the Christian is just as assured of the resurrection of his body as the unsaved is assured of the damnation of his body as well as his soul in hell. The Christian is in Christ. Christ is the head. And as the head, so the body. But now is Christ risen from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, and become the first fruits of them that slept. And in Romans 6, verse 5, For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And the Apostle John writes, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We are already the sons of God if we're in Christ, but we'll be like him in that he has a glorified body, and so shall we. I am the resurrection. Those in Christ have a blessed and absolute assurance that their body will be resurrected because of Christ. He is the resurrection. The Christian is assured of the resurrection of his body because Christ has redeemed both our body and our soul. Romans 8, verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We have been adopted as the Lord's children, haven't we? But this speaks of the full completion, you might say, the final fruit of Christ's redemption, the redemption of our body. I am the resurrection. He said, for even the Son of Man came not to minister unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I am the resurrection. Our resurrection rests on his redemption work. Christ has bought the whole man for a price. What was his price? It was his precious blood. He suffered the full measure of God's wrath against the elect. And he died in our stead on the cross as the atonement for our sins. He bore them in his own body. And so he says, I am the resurrection. He's purchased the whole man. It's all his doing. It's all of his sovereign power. I am the resurrection. We know death will have its way with our bodies for a time, but it's only for a time. It's only for a time. Job knew this. Even the depths of his greatest woe and struggle, when he most certainly was aware of the frailty of his body and that this body of his was mortal. And yet he says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Though he longs and is consumed in his mind with this longing for that day, he knows it will take place though. Even though he struggles now, he suffers now in his body, he knows that he will have a glorified body someday. It is antithetical to Christ as Redeemer to say he hasn't redeemed, that it is a partial redemption, that it is there are conditions. It is a conditional redemption. Job didn't say any of that. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and because he lives, I am redeemed, and my body will be glorified, raised up. I know that because he is the resurrection, I will be resurrected. Now each of us, one by one, enter into the glory of heaven, one by one. But the whole church together will receive our glorified bodies, together. So that we can glorify God together in this. Our bodies resurrected and glorified by the power of God in the last day. Now, this will be a cause for great rejoicing and praising of God. And it'll bring much glory to the Lord. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. The chapters 1, the verses 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I am the resurrection. And Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. He was resurrected from the dead. The resurrection of Christ from the dead is proof that God accepted the redemption price he paid for our souls and our bodies. And so the elect are redeemed. But of course the atonement must be applied. They are children of wrath until it's applied effectually in time. But the redemption price has been paid. He came as a ransom for many. He paid the ransom price. And the resurrection of Christ, the head of the church, and the first fruits of the dead, gives us the absolute assurance of our own eternal life and resurrection. Is not this cause for rejoicing? The God who brought all creation into being out of nothing has promised to quicken our mortal bodies to life by the Holy Ghost, even though they've gone back to the dust. This is the same God who created everything you see around you. I say everything with regard to the natural world. Create the angels. Create each of us. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection, he says, and the life. Christ Jesus is the only author, ground, source, and sovereign of eternal life, the life of the body and the life of the soul, by his blood and by his righteousness and by his eternal, unchangeable priesthood, his people have life. They have life and they will have life abundantly, eternally, in a resurrected, glorified body. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is the light that shines in the darkness through all the gloom, as we sang in that song of the gloom, point me to the skies. This is the light that darkness can't overcome. This eternal life we have in Christ. This is our light. This is our life. Our life is in Christ. This brings light into this dark world. At all times, we have this light. Christ, the Bible says, is our life. He says, because I live, ye shall live also. Scriptures say our life is hid with Christ in God. What does that mean, hid with Christ in God? It's hid like a precious treasure. It's beyond the reach of the devil. It's beyond the reach of our own flesh. It's not ours. Our eternal life, it's secured by Christ. It does not belong to us. We can't throw it away. He won't let us. If you're really in Christ, go ahead. Try to throw away your life. No, not really. But I'm simply saying, no Christian would ever do this. But what if a Christian said, a true Christian, I will backslide to the point I throw my life away? It won't happen. You're challenging God. You're challenging God to throw away his property. You'll pay a grievous price for this. He'll do what he must needs do to preserve this treasure that belongs to him, your soul. See, your life is hid with Christ in God. It is a precious treasure. It belongs to him, not to you. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 3, verse 36. 1 John 5, 11 and 12 are the verses, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. This is the witness. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Our souls are secured. Our life is hid with Christ in God. It is a treasure that he has purchased with his own blood. He will not be mocked. He will not allow this to be taken from him. He will not allow his glory to be eroded and mocked and trampled upon by losing a single one that he has purchased with his own blood. I am the resurrection and the life. Christ and Christ alone is the cause and the source of the resurrection, our resurrection, an eternal life that we have in Christ. Any teaching or any doctrine which comes against this truth or weakens it in the minds of men comes against Christ himself. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He does not give his life for the goats. On that last day, he'll sort out the sheep from the goats. There are many goats in the church. He has not given his life for the goats. He has given his life for the sheep. He hasn't given his life for the tares. He's given his life for the wheat. And he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They hear my voice. They know me. They follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. These are the basic truths of our faith. I believe with all my heart. And he said, it is done. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. You cannot save yourself. You cannot preserve yourself. Only Christ can save a sinner. But he says, I will give unto them that is athirst of the fountain of life freely. You cannot save yourself by your works. You cannot preserve yourself by your works. Believest thou this? I am the resurrection and the life. Only Christ, only Christ, only Christ. But Christ. Not just only Christ, but Christ. Christ is the resurrection and the life. He is. Not conditionally. Not maybe. Not probably. Not I hope. Not I wish. If you're in Christ, he is your resurrection and he is your life. And your life is hid with Christ in God. If you don't have that assurance, You need to come to that fountain of water of life. You need to pray, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, work faith in my heart, even my heart, that I might be saved from damnation and from hell. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. This concerns those who have died in Christ, doesn't it? He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Those who have already gone on before us, though their body has died, we say they are dead. But they're not. They're alive. Their body has died. They've parted company with the church here for the church in heaven. But they're not eternally dead. They're eternally alive. They're truly now alive. They are alive in perfect happiness, holiness, and peace. Though he were dead, yet shall he live, truly live. Live in a way that makes this life look like a mixture of death and life together, an admixture. Although we live in Christ, but these truly live. For the present time, their body is dead, but the person, the soul, the person, the spiritual man lives on in perfect holiness and happiness among the spirits of just men made perfect. And his physical body will be raised up again to live forever, perfect, pure, and glorified. Now, these are basic truths. These are fundamental truths. These things are mouthed often by Christians. But then I say, if they go ahead and have no thirst to understand these truths, the doctrines that they're built upon and that explain them, the doctrines of Christ, then I say, is it just mouthing them, perhaps? Is it just trying to have a cheap salvation that's no salvation at all? Or if the person is saved, maintaining a cheap relationship with Christ. Our life, this life we have in Christ, is in Christ. It's founded in, it's vested in, it flows from Christ Jesus. He is the resurrection, and he is the life of all who believe in him. John 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. This is a promise of God from Christ, the surety of the new covenant. He says, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me freely, fully, and rightly believeth in him, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one who is the resurrection of life, shall never die. Now, death is a daunting foe. Death is a relentless, fearsome foe. Death has a deadly sting. Death stalks every man. Death will come to every man in his time, except those who are yet in this flesh when Christ returns. Death is the last enemy to be destroyed. The last enemy to be destroyed by Christ upon his return. But the Lord Jesus Christ assures his people who are living still in their mortal bodies. He assures us with this promise, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now all men living will die, but those who die in Christ shall never die. Their bodies will die. Death will seem to have gotten the victory, but it's a pretty shallow victory, because the believer passes into paradise, into perfection, into perfect peace and happiness and holiness. That's what happens when the saint dies. Death is swallowed up in victory. He goes from this world into the glories of eternity with Christ and his saints. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. Sin. Sin brought death. All have sinned. The wages of sin is death. And the strength of sin is the law. We cannot be saved by keeping the law, because we are a fallen people. We cannot perfectly, perpetually, purely keep the law. And so that's the strength of sin. And in another way, the strength of sin is the law, because those who try to save themselves by the law, those who try to justify themselves by the law, cannot do it. They're under the dominion of sin to begin with. And so it's impossible to begin with, because they've already fallen, for one thing. They're fallen creatures. They have, when they're born, they have this original sin, and they sin continually. And so they come to the understanding in their conscience, though they might say that they're going to heaven, that they've kept the law, they know in their conscience they're not going to heaven. They haven't kept the law. And then what happens? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Just give the whole thing up. They're right, it's useless. So eat, drink, and be merry. So the strength of sin then is the law. Those who try to be justified by the law sin more. That's all they do. They sin more one way or another. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the blood and righteousness of Christ. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. And he says, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He said in John, we find it, 4:14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus Christ is our well of salvation. And so long as we're in Christ, we need never thirst. And we ought to be in another way thirsting for revival in our time, to see a mighty work. But with regard to the living water, there's never a shortage of that. He said, I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. I am the resurrection and the life, he says. Christ holds the keys of death and hell in his hands. He says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Christ is sovereign over life and over death, and over things below and things above. He gives eternal life to whom he will. He earned and merits and secures eternal life for his people. He promises eternal life for all his people. He's the well of salvation from which his people drink with joy. I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he says, believest thou this? Believest thou this? This is what he says to each of us. This is what he says to all his people. Believest thou this? This is what he says to all that come within his range of his voice. Believest thou this, that Christ is the resurrection and the life? There is no other way to heaven. There is no other way to be saved. We have no other plea. But we do have this plea, and we do have this promise, and he is the resurrection and the life. Believest thou this? Believest thou this, that those who have died in faith are even now enjoying eternal life and unbounded happiness with the Lord and the church in heaven? Believest thou this, because he is the resurrection and the life? Believest thou this, that those who are yet living in the world, but justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, have eternal life and will never die that eternal death of those not in Christ? Believest thou this? Believest thou that thy redemption is assured, including the resurrection of thy body? Those who are in Christ, do you believe this? That your body will be resurrected free of the corruption of the fall, perfect, pure, and perpetual, that you have eternal life, and that life is hid with God in Christ. Believest thou this? You better make sure that you believe it. That you don't just believe something that you've decided to believe. That you don't just believe a gospel message that you're not resting in Christ. You're resting in the idea that I have assented to this in my mind But has faith been worked in your heart? Faith is a gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and this not of yourself. The faith is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You say, well, I'm in Christ. Why do you think you're in Christ? What gives you that idea? Well, I believe the gospel. I believe I'm saved. And I ask him to save me. Well, has he saved you? What does this mean to you? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, I want to really shift to the place I started with this message. These words by our Lord comprehend the heart of our doctrine. I am the resurrection and the life. How is he the resurrection and the life? Why is he the resurrection and the life? He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. How do we believe in him? Who believes in him? When do they believe? Why do they believe? What takes place when they believe? And why is he the resurrection and life? And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Why? How? What happened? What takes place? Don't you see the importance of these doctrines such as the Trinity? The deity of Christ? The deity of Christ. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ bodily. Why is that important? Because if it wasn't true, he couldn't have saved us. That's why, to answer in just a word. Don't you see how it's so important, the doctrine that he is very God and very man? His deity, his humanity, his eternal sonship. What of the virgin birth, which I'll preach on this afternoon? How important this is. The active and passive obedience of Christ, the propitiation of Christ, the election, the doctrine of imputation, justification, sanctification, glorification, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. See, all these errors that are loose in the world today flow from just saying, well, there you go there. I believe this. Do you believe it? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? You don't have to understand all these doctrines to be saved. But if you're really saved, why don't you want to understand these doctrines? They're the bulwarks of our faith. I mean, they are the bulwarks that we have against error and the Antichrist. And these things glorify Christ, who is the resurrection life. These glorify Christ. Today, so many professing Christ have no patience with the systematic teaching of the doctrines of our faith. I mean, they have so little knowledge and they don't want any knowledge. They're worldly, they're self-centered, they're lazy, they're selfish. Their treasure is in this world. Christ and his church are just a means to a worldly end, perhaps a cause. Let's tack the name of Jesus on our political cause. Somehow, like some sort of magic charm, that will give us power to overcome our enemies. We'll tack the name of Jesus on our worldly cause. It's made worldly because you have corrupted it. Let's fight abortion by joining together with Catholics and saying we're Christians all, tack the name of Jesus on, there's our lucky charm. Hold his name up like the Catholics hold up crucifixes and go out to battle. Proud of ourselves we are, faithful soldiers of Christ we are. No, you are not. And how many Christians are so caught up in eschatology? How many churches are there where this is the consuming thing, eschatology? Oh, have you got the latest edition of caught away or taken away or plucked out or left behind? The rapture, the rapture, the rapture. It's all that matters. What's Israel doing now? You know, it's just, and what about the fundamentals of our faith? What about this doctrine that that's so critical. And I'm not a rapturist. And I didn't come to the pulpit today to mock those who are. But I'm saying I've seen it. I've seen it. Blow right by all the doctrines of our faith and just get consumed with eschatology. And what about the sweet moralists? The sweet moralists will come to life when the minister preaches, and rightfully so, that we should preach on these things, but on morality, on the education of children, on the God-given roles of men and women, on modest dress, on all these things. He'll come to life then. She'll come to life then. Because this is part of the Christian life we're building here on earth, on earth. You know, in a sense, these are the things that belong to man. That's why they come to life. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that the Lord doesn't teach us on these things, but these are the things that belong to this life. I feel they affect me directly right now and affect my family. So I'm very, very interested in this. I come to life now, speaking for the sweet moralists, when you preach on those things. But watch the sweet moralist's eyes glaze over and his interest evaporate when the essential doctrines of the gospel, which so glorify Christ and are so essential to the salvation of souls and the building up of the body of Christ, watch his eyes glaze over when these are systematically taught. Then he shows himself to be either a false convert or at best a man who has forgotten his first love. And he opens himself up to all sorts of error and becomes an offense to the Lord. Peter and John went to the tomb. They saw the grave clothes laying there. They saw the empty tomb. Then they believed. Well, they had believed in Christ, but then they understood that he must needs die and that he would be risen again. It says, for as yet they knew not from the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. From the scriptures. And look at the confusion that brought into their life. And look at the shame it brought into their life. And look at the loss they suffered till they understood from the scriptures that Christ would rise from the dead. These are the doctrines of Christ we preach that are essential to your faith. Jesus said to the Pharisees, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. To those two on the road to Emmaus, those two doubting disciples, those two mourning disciples, he said, it says this, and beginning at Moses, I say it says this, that account speaking of Christ, and beginning at Moses, the beginning of the Bible, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures of the things concerning himself. This is what we're to do as ministers. And you are to be concerned about this as a people. So I am the resurrection and the life, he says. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Any man that believes that, truly believes it, is saved. He's in Christ. But if we stop there, we open ourselves up to error. This comprehends the doctrines of our faith. And if we stop there, if we're not interested, if we shun the doctrines of our faith, then we will suffer much harm. And I believe that many who do stop there, who shun the doctrines of our faith, who aren't interested in knowing these great doctrines, justification, imputation, the propitiation of Christ on the cross, knowing what was accomplished, why was it needed, what took place, these things that show forth the righteousness and power and love and mercy of God, if you stop and you don't want to know those things, then I wonder, you should wonder. Are you one of those ones Christ spoke of in Matthew 7, verse 22? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful things? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. This is an unyielding statement. This is non-negotiable. It is too late for you. It is too late. It is judgment day. You have cruised along and said, I am a Christian. I am a Christian. I believe that Jesus is the resurrection of the life. But do you truly believe he is the resurrection of the life? Because you're not interested in anything beyond, because you treat it like it's something cheap. Because if you happen to wander into church when you feel like it, you'll maybe sit through the preaching which expounds these doctrines, and then another time you miss that one. The minister might have preached on, for instance, the virgin birth. I'll handle three important questions relative to the virgin birth today. Essential questions. I missed that. You think it's a football game or something? I didn't see that one. I'll go watch the next one. I don't watch football at all, but I'm just simply saying this is not a game. This is not a game. And those who are not interested in a systematic exposition of the doctrines of our faith show themselves to be mature, selfish, or not saved. And that is very, very serious. So if you are in Christ, it is time that you showed your concern for your own soul. It is time that you committed to knowing Christ. He says, learn of me. And we learn of him from the scriptures. And the disciples did not learn of him as they should have from the scriptures. And look what it caused. Look at the shame that came on Peter. Look at the weeping that he went through. Look at that dark night of the soul he went through until he had repented and Christ had forgiven him and restored him. If you're in Christ, I promise you that if you're not interested in these doctrines, you'll pay a terrible price. It's the gateway to error. It's the doorway to loss. It's just a causeway of confusion. If you don't care about these doctrines, you have to be faithful. You have to be consistent. You have to seek to know Christ by these doctrines. So I pray to God that everyone listening here today believes what Jesus said. And if you believe these words, I say if you believe this gospel message, you are in Christ. Whether you can explain these other doctrines we talk about, whether you are totally clear on them, you are in Christ. I am the resurrection of life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? If you believe that, you're in Christ. But I tell you, if you have no interest in these doctrines that are so important, if you don't want to know Christ as you ought to know Christ, you are also in peril, even if you are in Christ. You are also headed for trouble, big trouble. And you are not pleasing God, and you are an offense to him. So let us discipline ourselves, and it is a joyful work to know Christ by the doctrines that are preached in this word.